This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 12 in our series, The Keys to Answered Prayer. And we will plug in day number 7 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2006 to be number 13, and then we will finish it up with a comparison between Matthew 6 and some of the prayers in the Psalms, and you will see that they follow right along with the outline that Jesus gave concerning how to pray. Let's come to Matthew 6 again, as that is the base. And what this also does, this also helps us to understand how we can take parts of the Bible and expand it with putting line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, so that we get the full picture. And obviously, even when we get done with all 14 on the keys to answered prayer, it's going to have to be, what is your initiative? What is your relationship with God? Because it has to get down to that. How do you apply yourself? And let's think of it this way, because this is very important for us to consider. And what I want you to do is just look at the news. Look at all the problems that are happening in different places of the world and ask yourself the question, how much of an opportunity do these people have to pray and to study? If you're hit by a hurricane, everything is gone. The most you can pray is, God, save me. And if you're hit by a tornado and your house is torn up, everything you have is gone. See? So let's ask the question. If we don't really use the time that God has given us with the peace that we have and really grow in grace and knowledge and develop our relationship with God through prayer and study, what's going to happen when difficulties come upon us and we don't have the opportunity? I think about that all the time when I'm waking up, getting up in the morning. And I'm thankful that everything is fine, you know, our house is here, nothing has happened, no thieves, no robbers, no riots in the street, you know, no soldiers marching up and down the streets. And I think, boy, need to take every day and make it the maximum possible that we can do. And I think likewise with prayer. We can give all the keys to answered prayer, but unless it becomes a part of your Christian walk and relationship with God and fellowship with God on a regular and increasingly deeper basis, then what are we going to do when the tough times really get here? You know, a tough time for us is like the electricity goes off. Or we're stuck for 2 hours in a traffic jam. I remember one time, I think it was last year, I think it was during Feast of Trumpets it was. Or maybe it was Pentecost. We're going home, and the whole freeway is stopped because there's been a bank robbery. And what the robbers did was take the money and throw it out the car, scatter it all over the freeway. So here the highway patrol come, and they shut down the freeway. Thousands of cars go on this freeway, 680 South, down near San Jose. And it shut down, and you get into this stalled on the freeway. And I'm sitting there thinking, what would happen if there was a real disaster and everybody's trying to escape? Well, no one's going to escape because you're all going to be parked on a freeway, you know. And after a while, it gets real irritating. Well, how long is this going to take? And, you know, others ahead of us, they're stopped in their car, so they get out of their cars and they look up and try and see where the end of it is. So, you know, you get some idea of how it is. And we were stuck for 2 hours in closing down of the freeway. And look upon that and say, man, that was a tough deal. Well, no, that wasn't a tough deal. Compare that with how some brethren, such as those over in Ethiopia and some of those in other parts of Africa, that are assaulted by hateful people that come in to kill them while they're having Sabbath services, see. And then I think about, well, you know, what do we need to do, see? How do we need to use the time? And I look and see, because God is harvesting a lot of brethren. And like one man said, wherever he goes, he sees a lot of senior citizens. And he's one of them, and I'm one of them. And we have seen God call a lot to the end. And he will be calling a lot more to the end, you see. And so we don't know how long we have. We don't know any of these things. We can look and see the things that are happening, and to us it looks really, really bad, but we really have no comparison as to how bad is bad, especially when you look at the flyover of the ruins of the cities of Germany when World War II ended. There was hardly a building that you could even live in. The roofs were gone, there were parts of wall, the bricks were down, the street was full of debris and everything like that. And they had to start from scratch. And so I was thinking on this, especially in relationship to this. We need to conclude thoroughly that we've all been Laodiceans from day one. Okay? And that what we need to do is be repenting every day and to be zealous every day. Because that's what God requires of us. And you can think about things that come along suddenly here. When I was having breakfast there at the motel, I saw this report where here was this little college, and they had a baseball team. It was down in Georgia, and I think it was a little town of 4,200. And here the bus is going along, and they don't know what happened. There are no skid marks what happened, but the bus went right off the freeway, off an overpass, smashed down on the street below, and killed 4 of the ball players. And you look at that and you think, whew, you know, how quick things can go, how fragile that we really are, how much we need God, and all the things that we need to fight and work against in this world. So let's come here to Matthew 6 and verse 13, we went through, do not lead us into temptation. But the next one is, rescue us from the evil one. And we are living in a time now where we need deliverance from the evil one. Rescue. Now, that's part of the whole mission of Christ. Let's come here to Luke 4. Here's the statement that Christ gave on preaching the gospel after he was tempted by Satan the devil. And you can just put in your notes there, Luke 4 and Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ by Satan, and go ahead and study that. But right after that, let's begin here in verse 16. And let's understand something that is important, which is this. One of the most important days in our relationship with God is the weekly Sabbath. Then you add to that the Passover and the Holy Days. See, because God has designed it this way. The Sabbath day, God will respond to you how you respond to Him, you see. If you, through prayer and study and really keeping the Sabbath day, draw close to God and use it, as I have said before, as a day for being instructed in the university of eternal life. Because that's what it is. Then, the Sabbath day will become much more full, much more meaningful. Because God is doing a spiritual work, which he does on the Sabbath day with each one of us. So the Sabbath day becomes a very important day in drawing close to God. A very important day of stepping out of the world. So, right here we have in verse 16, and he came, that is Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written. Here's the whole mission statement of Christ and the church, right here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, and God puts his spiritual presence in every Sabbath, doesn't he? And we are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And praying becomes an exercise of the Spirit of God in you, going back to God, and the Spirit of God coming to us. That's why it says in Romans 1:1 that the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Our faith to God, God's faith to us. And we are to live that way, see. So the Sabbath day becomes very, very important. So he says, for this reason, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, everyone who has the Spirit of God has been anointed with the Spirit of God and the begettal of the Spirit of God, and we all have a part in doing this and preaching the gospel to the poor. That doesn't mean just the ones who are physically poor. It does include those. Those who are poor spiritually as well, because he names them. And he sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted. Now, I just made some notes because I'm going to do a sermon on how to heal a broken heart and broken spirit, because that's important. And that's in every generation, to proclaim pardon to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and of course, that is more spiritually than it is physically, and to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed. See, we need to be delivered and rescued from Satan the devil. And who is the one who does the crushing? Human beings or instrumentalities of Satan the devil and Satan himself. And we are living in an age now that is so fraught with lies and deceit and people deceiving and being deceived even more and more and more. See, a lot of people, they don't understand that when things like, as we've seen here, when there are sensational things on television, but whenever the news is concentrating on some sensational thing of some great sinner in this world who's notorious for their behavior, understand this, Satan is working behind the scene on other things. Because he's always there. And we are going to see an increase in satanic activity, which we'll cover here in just a minute, that is going to lead to absolutely terrible and horrific times. And I always think of the scripture when I read, like one minister just recently read, prophecies are speeding up. No, they don't speed up. They're right on time. See? He says they're speeding up so he can receive more money from the brethren. See? And I think for 10 years, we experienced it being said, we're in the gun lap. And we're 30 years removed from that. So I tell you, if that's the gun lap, man, you'd all be exhausted. Okay? But, deliverance to those who have been crushed, and especially in this generation, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And, of course, the acceptable year or time of the Lord is any time that God makes known his will to you. All right, let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. We'll have one or two scriptures which will overlap with the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but that's okay. We need to do that. That's kind of like a crossword puzzle. You know, you come to a certain junction and the word goes to two or three or four others. All right, Colossians, the first chapter. So I'll just abbreviate it. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Oh, we have to go to verse 9. I love these long sentences of Paul, but they make it a little awkward in English. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard it, Colossians 1 and verse 9 now, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, now when you have a good prayerful relationship with God, and you're studying and praying, and you use the Sabbath to the benefit of spiritual growth, then God will fill you with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is exactly the desire that God wants us to have and will do for us, especially in the time when there's relative peace as we have it now. See? And that you walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And even though we still look through a glass darkly, we see it more clearly than they did 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago, 200, 500 years ago, you see. Because God promised he would reveal and give understanding of these things in the end time. Now, here's what prayer is going to do. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory that he's given you of his Holy Spirit, and in that sense you share in the glory of God, that little bit, whatever the Holy Spirit of God that is in you, you see, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that's why the prayer starts out and it ends up, your kingdom come. It begins. And it ends up, yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory. See? So, because if we keep focused on what the inheritance really is, that we don't belong to a church corporation, we belong to the body of Christ. See? And that we have not been called to, how shall I put it, be good citizens necessarily in this world. Of course, we are. But if you're just a good citizen in the world, you can be carnal as the day is long and know nothing about God. See? But we've been called to the greatest inheritance that there is, eternal life in power, in glory, in the first resurrection, and will be in that special first fruits category for all eternity. So that's why when you look and see if there's anything you need to give up or leave behind, don't worry about it. You walk away from it. Now notice verse 13, who has personally rescued us. Now personally is there because that's in the middle voice verb, that God himself, you could also translate it that way, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Remember what Jesus said, to open the eyes of the blind? Well, if you're blinded by darkness, you can't see. And has transferred us unto, now we're not into the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Translated gives the impression, as it is in the King James, translated into, kind of gives you the impression that somehow you've been swooped up and brought to heaven. But it doesn't mean that. transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now God has full authority in your life. And it's still true, whether people believe it or not. God has full authority in your life always. Every life, everywhere in the world. Whether for blessing or whether for cursing. Whether for life or whether for death. No one can get away from God. No one is free from God. If you're living in sin, you're under curses. If you're living according to the laws of God and the letter of the law, you have certain physical blessings because God promised that, not because of any good thing on your part. If you have the Spirit of God and you're under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, you have been called to grow in grace and knowledge and to let God qualify you for eternal life. And there can't be anything greater than that. But the great enemy is, and there are enemies out there, the great enemy is Satan the devil. And the great enemy wants to derail God's plan. Now, let's come here. We know where it says, just put in your notes there, Revelation 12:9. Have you got that memorized? And the dragon, that old serpent, Satan the devil, was cast down, and his angels were cast down with him, who is deceiving the whole world. Now, when you're watching the news, I want you to think about that. Let's plug in another scripture here. 2 Timothy 3, where those who are sinning are deceiving and being deceived. Take those two scriptures and just watch the news. And you will see it in action. And this world is being set up for the greatest deception the world has ever known. Now, a little side on that, which I'm going to give a sermon on here pretty quick. That's that 2 Timothy 3:13. But wicked men and imposters shall become worse and worse. Man, it sounds like watching the daily affairs in Congress, doesn't it? Deceiving others and being deceived themselves. See, when you give yourselves over to lies and you believe lies and you live lies, just exactly like this whole global warming thing is, that's a lie to enslave the whole world under the authority of a world government. See? Yeah, and I need to give a sermon on that. I've got so many sermons I need to give. I don't know what. But anyway, as I mentioned before, the same equivalent rate that the temperature has gone up on the Earth, it has gone the same way in Mars, and there is no human life, there's no CO2, there is no, they only have two electronic the Mars rovers are the only vehicles that are up there. And how could those two little things cause the temperature of Mars to go up the equivalent that it is on the Earth? See, the truth is, comment was made, they don't have catalytic converters yet. See, the truth is, and I've got the material at home that I need to study up on, the sun is doing it because there is increase in sun activity and sunspots. When the sun gets hotter, the earth gets warmer. Only stands to reason, right? And there are also things coming from outer space. And the scientists, what they're pretending to do is be God. How can you predict the temperature 100 years ahead of time when you can't even be accurate from day to day on the weather in a local area? See, so don't believe one thing about this global warming. Anyway, that's one of the great deceptions coming. So Satan is deceiving the whole world, and this is one of the devices that he uses. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. See, one of the things you need to do is know the enemy. You need to understand that. Just like Patton, One of his famous sayings was, when he entrapped Rommel, he said, "You blank blank, I read your book."
Yeah.
See? So the way you know the enemy is read God's book, because he describes him more accurately than anything else in the world. Comment was made, one of the devices that Satan uses, which you hear on the news every day, which is this. Every problem is a crisis. See? And crises strikes fear into the hearts of people, which means that they're willing to give up more liberty and freedom, and they're willing to let someone rescue them, when actually they're running into the grasp of Satan the devil. Now, there are some things that are crises. If you have a hurricane go through your town, just like it did on Thursday through Enterprise, Alabama here just a couple of days ago, you have a crisis. That is a crisis. But these are politically devised things to get more and more control of people. Now, I also need to give another sermon on immigration and the combining of Canada, United States, and Mexico. See, what they need to do is lie about the Border Patrol men and put them in jail. Let the crooks sue from Mexico, confiscate American property. One rancher lost an $800,000 ranch to a drug dealer who sued in Mexico. Yeah. See, so what you see with Satan's way is everything upside down. Now, please understand, the only one who can solve it is Christ. See, you can try and straighten things out politically all you want, but as the Day of Atonement teaches us, what is the most important thing that the Day of Atonement teaches us? The Day of Atonement teaches us that as long as Satan is around and not removed, there will be continually sin. Which means this: any political or movement that people will do would at best have a temporary effect. Because unless you remove the author of sin, you're never going to get rid of sin. See? That's why we need to be rescued from Satan the devil. That's why the Sabbath is so important. Because, you see, take the Sabbath and use the Sabbath like a great, like this day has a great canopy over it that the world can't see. And that canopy covers your life. And it puts you in a special relationship with God. Or you can say that the Sabbath day is a day like you are invited into the tabernacle of God, where he will teach you his ways. And with that canopy of protection, then you also ask God to protect you during the week, so that Satan doesn't come along, deceive you, manipulate you, stir up your life, stir up emotions, and as we'll see, stir up other people against you and things like that, because that's what he is there for. And Satan uses his ways plus people to do what he wants to do. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now, some of these scriptures we've used before. But you see, it's necessary to repeat certain scriptures from this point of view. We'll just begin 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. It's necessary to repeat these scriptures because we need to let God identify the enemy and how he works. Okay? Therefore, having this ministry, which is what all the elders in the church of God are to do, and if the ministry of God does not teach the people of God, but allows them to be captured by Satan the devil, deceived through false doctrines and things like this, God's judgment is going to be upon them very severely. according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. Now, that's what the Sabbath and prayer and relationship with God is, to denounce the hidden things of dishonesty and deceit and carnal nature and pride and vanity and all of those things. Or here it is, dishonest gain, physical gain, to try and get things from people. Not walking in cunning craftiness. You don't have a political agenda. You don't have something secretly hid in the depths of your understanding that you're going to spring on everybody. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because you see, you can take the word of God, which is the truth, and if you handle it deceitfully and wrongly put it together, guess what? You're not using the truth properly. And just like a combination to a safe, if you don't have the right combination, it isn't going to open. So if you have the wrong one, you can take even the Bible, just like the Protestants and the Catholics. The Protestants say, well, the law is done away. Then they narrow it down to just believe. And they read a scripture here, read a scripture there, and hey, that's the whole thing that they have with their religion. Or the Catholics say, well, we have a greater revelation which was given to us. So therefore, we can do all the things that we do. We can worship idols, pray to saints. We can have the Eucharist. We can believe all these myths and lies because God's given it to us to do so, you see. And they handled the word of God deceitfully. Next time you see something that is put out by the Catholics or Protestants, examine it, and you will see that many times, just like Satan did, they quote the scripture correctly and come to a wrong conclusion. Now, I will have to say this, one caveat, that there are some Protestant organizations which specialize in helping people biblically overcome problems in life. And they do an excellent job in that. And I would have to say this, they're able to help a lot of people. However, that's only straightening out their lives in the world. See, because if you can help straighten out your life in the world, that's better than having a messed up life in the world. But you see, they can only go so far because they don't keep the Sabbath, they don't keep the holy days, and so forth. Okay? Now, continuing. But by manifestation of the truth, that's a thing we need to use all the time. The Word of God, truth, the Spirit of truth, and so forth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. In other words, every single thing that a minister or elder or teacher does must be based on the truth of God. And woe be to the one who twists and turns the word of God. We'll see that a little later here. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. See, belief is not just a one-time belief. Belief is an ongoing, growing belief through faith. Because if you believe part of the truth and the rest error, what do you have? You have non-truth. It appears good because there's part truth. It would be like this. Eating organic bread that has been prepared with arsenic in it. All the organic material in there doesn't do you any good because the arsenic is going to get you. So it has to be the whole truth, the truth, nothing but the truth. Now, if it's hidden, it's hidden by those who are perishing because the God of this world, who is Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God is the one who has to illuminate you. God is the one who has to open your mind. God is the one who has to give you light. And what is light? You can do a study in the Bible on light. Light and lamp. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Etc. Christ is the light of the world. So forth. Now, number 5. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. Very interesting. Were you in a church, all you did was hear about a single man who was the big exalted mucky muck, the only one in the world? And how different was he from the Pope? Virtually none. Okay. You don't preach yourselves. Because if you preach yourself, you're preaching vanity, lust, and greed, because that's what a human nature is. Right? Okay. And if we do anything, it's because God has given us the ability, opened the door, and made it possible to do it. So why should we take any credit about it, you see? It's just like Paul. Paul didn't say, I'm going to be humble. God made him humbled in his life, which has to happen in our lives. And being humble is something that is an expression of your relationship with God. You don't have to think, well, I need to be humble. And then if you put it on and act humble, then you become what is called in the world a sycophant. See, God doesn't want that. He wants true humility, which is not centering on self. Now, continuing here, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, because it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So, that's how it's done. Let's notice a little something else here, because I think it shows what Paul went through. And I'm convinced of this. God put all the apostles through very trying and difficult lives so that they would totally rely on the power of Christ. And that what they were destined to write, like Paul has written, and all the other apostles, would be entirely the words of God, because God knew that 2,000 years down the road, these words combined with the Spirit of God have to have an impact upon us today. See? So they went through things that none of us have gone through, and for a very special purpose. So he says, verse 7, now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is our bodies. And the treasure is what? The Spirit of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, etc. In order that the supremacy of the power may be of God and not from us. Now on every side we're hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our lives. So the whole purpose. Now notice the dedication that Paul had, because God gave him that resolve. God gave him his spirit to do this. For those of us who are living are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now let's carry this a little further and see how these things work. Okay? Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's see where Satan the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. Now we know this and we've heard this. And these scriptures we have used over and over again. But let's also remember today we are facing the greatest onslaught of the power that Satan has as the prince of the power of the air than ever before. See, 100 years ago, if you wanted to get away from everyone, you could go find some place and go get away. And no one would bother you. Today, you can't. It's in the air everywhere. Now, it doesn't matter where you are. You're driving in your car and you even have the radio off. All the radio waves are coming in through you. Television waves, telephone waves, all of those things are coming, plus the thoughts that Satan sends in addition to it. But you just think about all the means, electronic means, that Satan has to keep people captured, especially with radio and music, and now they have the iPod plug-in. And yesterday I was driving up the freeway, and it was, you know, you get in the freeway at 4 in the afternoon, 4:30 in the afternoon, and you're going slow because they're right here on Highway 80. The traffic all bunches up. So I'm driving along, and here comes this car up alongside me, and I hear this noise, boom, 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 boom. You know, you've had that in your neighborhood. Some car goes through, and the whole house is vibrating because he has this extra bass. Well, think what that is doing to the individual, see? And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants everything that he has out there, including all of his thoughts, to penetrate every cell of your being. And that's why rock music is so awful, and rap music and MTV and M radio and everything. So anyway, here I'm driving along, and I hear this boom, boom. And here this guy is in the car next to me, and he's driving, and he's sitting there, and his head looks like a screwy top that is spinning and wobbling back and forth and ready to fall down. And here's the music, and he's driving along like this, and I'm thinking, man, does he not concentrate on the highway indeed? You know, he doesn't have a thought as to what he's doing. And it's boom, boom. And I thought, what an empty-headed thing for people to get into, but that's the way that people are. See? Ask yourself the question, how much of the time does Satan occupy your mind? Look at the people in the world. They can't go without music. They have it in their cars. They have it at home. You go to the department stores. They've got it in the halls as you walk down the mall. They've got it in every department store. You go to certain sections and it's for young people, so they've got rap music and rock music so that people can get in there, and they're through this they know that they can market them and get them to sell more. Satan is occupying their minds. Now, they don't know it. They hear. Aptly describes prince of the power of the air. Now, you were dead in sins and trespasses, see. We've been called out of that. In which you walked in past times. We're not to walk that way. See, the problem with Laodiceans is this. They have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, and they think they're close enough to God so in time of trouble they can go to Him, and yet they're close enough to the world so they can get along with the world. Now, yes, we're to get along in the world that we don't cause offense. That is true. But he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God, as James wrote. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is what we just read? The God of this world. The spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. Now I wonder what would have happened if that fellow driving past me, and we went side by side for quite a while because the traffic was really slow, and so he was really into it with the music, and he was moving his head back and forth at least a foot. And his shoulders were moving and his whole body was going. And I thought, I wonder if there was a highway patrol that would come along unmarked, whether he would be pulled over for reckless driving or not. Because how can you have your mind on what you're doing? I mean, if you're in close traffic like that, you've really got to watch what's going on. You can't be distracted. Okay? The spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, and that's what you see. What would happen if you took someone like that, for example, and said, "What's occupying your mind?" Say, "Like, man, this music is great." Is he blinded? Is he given over to it? Is his life the way that it is, captured by Satan the devil? Yes, indeed. Let's go to the next track. Now, I can see just going through this, we're going to be more than 14 sermons, so we'll just have to say when we're done, we're done.
Yeah.
Okay.
I was thinking
that
a while back, yeah.
Yes.
Number 12.
But prayer is so fundamentally important because it is the essence of our spiritual lives. See, that is the power and key of our spiritual lives. Then comes study. Study without a prayer relationship with God on a daily basis and what you do all the time. Study then can become where people get vain in their knowledge rather than humbled with the knowledge of God. See? So prayer is the key. That is the key. All right. Now, as we're going through here, as I mentioned, what occupies your mind? Now, you'll have to sit down and think. Radio. Television, worry, problems, difficulties. What occupies your mind? Well, you have to take all your problems and all your difficulties and take them to God. See? Now, there is a proper kind of concern, which you might say you're worried. There is an obsessive concern where you try and carry the burden yourself rather than put it on God. And what happens then, you become obsessed with whatever the problem is. And that, how shall we say, modulates or downgrades your relationship with God because you're not putting the burden upon Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me. Cast your cares upon me, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy," or "my burden is easy and my yoke is light." Okay? Cast it all on God. Don't become occupied in an emotional thing in your life so much. Now, I know that there are those who lose husbands and wives. And there are those who lose their sons and daughters. And you love them very much, and you're very attached to them. If they've died in the faith, rejoice. Be thankful. Yes, you're going to be lonely. Yes, there's a vacuum that needs to be filled. Let that be filled with the Spirit of God. But don't let the emotions of anything drag you down and keep you away from God. See? You need to go to God to have the strength to be able to carry through with your particular situations. And lots of times you enter into a thing in your life that it's like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And remember, there's light at the other end if you're following God. So always keep that in mind. But don't let things occupy your mind, as we were discussing here, because that of the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Now verse 3, among whom also we once had our conduct. And we will see here is how Satan appeals. Okay? To the lust of our flesh, and we all have lust of the flesh, don't we? Various kinds of lust. Doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Well, now let's analyze this a little bit, and let's see how Satan appeals to lust. He never comes along and says, hey, guy, or hey, gal, this is evil. He comes along and says, this is good. Try it. You'll like it. You'll benefit from it. See? Now, remember this. Yielding to sin and a temptation of the devil is a message from the devil that you will get a benefit from sinning, when he knows you'll get a curse because you're deceived. See? Now, since the world is obsessed with sex and is perhaps one of the greatest lust things that takes place in the human mind and human flesh, male and female, let's just state this. The ecstasy of sex is the same mechanically, whether legitimate or illegitimate. And once people get hooked on that, illicit sex, well, they think it's great. And it's of a benefit to them. And then they get hooked. And look at the world today. It's given over to all kinds of illicit sex everywhere. Adultery is commonplace. How on earth? And you see this on television all the time. They're after these sexual predators, okay? How on earth can they go after sexual predators when, beginning in kindergarten, they start preparing the kids for sexual activity as soon as they are able? How can you go against pedophiles when that's taught in schools? See, because Satan knows this, that if your mind is preoccupied with sex, and it's everywhere, you can't even watch an innocent ad anymore without some kind of sexual overtone. You can't even watch what is supposedly the best news channel by their own proclamation, Fox News Network, without seeing some kind of pornography on there in just reporting the daily events. Everything is so influenced with sex because Satan knows if he has your mind fixed on sex, he's got you. That's how he destroys every empire. And remember, as we have studied before, back in Leviticus 19, it says, do not prostitute your daughters, lest the land be filled with violence. And how that women are the key to morality in any society. And just look what we have today. Women are the sexual aggressors more than men. Things willed by the flesh, willed by the mind, you see. Now, then it talks about being saved from that. So Satan always starts out, it looks good, it's a benefit, it's pleasurable. I mean, you can go clear back and add, plug all of this into Genesis 3, can't you? Another way that he enters in, it's funny, humorous. And that's the whole stuff on which cartoons are built for kids. Or it's thrilling, daredevil. Excitement. Or when you get to a certain point, some people get to a certain point, they are captivated and captured by evil. And they must be evil to the worst degree possible. Whence comes serial killers, serial sexual predators. And then they give themselves over to evil. Who is this man that he, up in Washington, in order to save his own life? Now think on this. He didn't want to die. He was called the Green River Killer, I think it was. And he said, okay, if you let me live, I'll confess to everyone and show you where I did everyone. So he did. They become obsessed and give themselves over to it. And he could not go through life any longer without experiencing killing someone. So he said, if you release me, I'll do it again. Because something happens to the mind. They're so captivated by Satan, the devil, you see. Now, let's also understand this. Satan uses other people, or you could put it this way, partners in sin. See? How many ever involved? And here's what he appeals to. Now, it says the things willed by the mind. And what is the driving will of a carnal mind? Deceit. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, right? So it's very easy. Bring something funny. Bring something where there's gain. Bring something where it's an advantage to you. Bring something where you can get rich without working. Just buy these lotto tickets. Or go to the horse races, or go to the casino, or go online. And Satan knows he's going to give you some winnings, so you think, oh boy, this is great. But it's all rigged to take it from you. So he appeals to the deceitfulness of the heart. Now let's come to Psalm 120. Now the reason we're going through all of these things is so that you can be on guard. See? So that you, because keys to answered prayer are not just certain little things that you do. What you find it is, it's a whole program of living God's way and overcoming human nature and overcoming Satan. Now you can put four S's you need to overcome. Sin, self, society, and Satan. Sin, self, society, and nation. You can look at it as the double Gestapo. Instead of the SS, this is the SSSS. Double skull and crossbones, and the end is death. And you can also add to it, we could probably develop more D's, but let's just start with two of them, deceit and death. Now, Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. See, now, we need to be rescued from Satan. That's the whole thing that's important. Now notice verse 2, deliver my soul. See, we ask God to deliver us or rescue us from Satan the devil, and he's not the only enemy. All of those that serve Satan are also the enemy, though they may not be after you at this particular time. O Lord, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Why? Because that's the first step into sinning. And Satan wants you to believe lies. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done unto you, you false tongue? You know, you can tie that in with James, the second chapter. You know, with our tongue we bless God, get up off our knees and turn around and curse those who are made in the image of God. Because you can't have coming out of the same fountain blessing and cursing. You can have sweet water and salt water, see. But that's what you would say is the schizophrenia of human nature. Trying to be deceitful and expect the blessings of God. So here he's learned the lesson here. What is to be done with you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourned in Mecca, Meshach, and so forth. So then it gets to other places there. All right, let's look at another one. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. And part of our daily prayer has to be, and maybe many times during the day, deliver us, help us, be with us, guide us, God. Lift us out of the troubles and difficulties. See, give us understanding. Give us discernment. Give me your spirit. Now, Proverbs 27, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, this is why people don't like what they would consider the nasty parts of the Bible, because it corrects them. They don't want to be corrected, because after all, I'm a good person. But Satan, let's look at what happened with Judas Iscariot, and to prove the point, see, God knew what was going to happen with Judas Iscariot. And what did Jesus say to him? And he was really an enemy when he came and kissed him. He said, "Friend, are you betraying me with a kiss?" Okay. Okay. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So let God's word have its correction with you and in you. And when you're praying, ask God to open your mind so that you can be corrected with God's spirit. See? Be corrected with God's word. Because who is your greatest friend? Christ. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend who's going to tell you the truth even though it hurts. See? But, here's the way Satan works. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't believe all the flatteries. See? If someone comes along with a flattering tongue, beware. All right. Now let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come to, since we're back here, let's come to Psalm 50. And let's see how the workings of Satan and evil men, see how they work. Because Satan has his servants. Satan has people dedicated to his causes. And remember, the causes look good, there's a benefit, it's pleasurable, or it's funny, or it's thrilling, or you get captivated by evil. Let's come to Psalm 50. This is quite a psalm here. Psalm 50, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. We'll cover quite a bit of this psalm because verse 16, beg your pardon. Psalm 50 and verse 16. Well, let's go back to verse 15. You have to be alert when I'm preaching. Okay. Verse 15, Psalm 50. And call upon me in the day of trouble, that is, call upon God, I will deliver you, because that's what we're talking about, being delivered and rescued from Satan, and you shall glorify me. But unto the wicked God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Now, every Protestant ought to read that and think about that very deeply. And everyone who judges God and casts away most of the Bible ought to read that. Why do you even mention God's name? See? Now, they may appear righteous, just like it says there in 2 Corinthians 10, that Satan appears as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. He's got ministers, people working for him. Not just as ministers in theology. You know, wherever there's an official carrying out Satan's will, they are a minister of Satan the devil. Right? When you saw a thief, then you consented with him. That's why they have to run news stories when anyone is honest enough. You know, like there was one man several years ago who found a bag of $30,000 or $40,000 that fell out of an armored car, and no one was there, and he picked it up, and no one would be able to trace it, and he turned it in, and he got scathed by how many people for being honest? See? See? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. Let's just stop here for a minute and compare the Sabbath of the righteous and the Sabbath of the wicked. The Sabbath of the righteous begins when? It's Sundown Friday, right? What do? That's holy time. You begin observing the Sabbath. Maybe you study. Maybe you have a special meal. Maybe you have a special prayer. But what are the wicked doing? I thought of that when I gassed up my car here yesterday, just before I checked into the motel. Here's a guy out there vacuuming his car, getting it all ready, and the music is going boom, boom, the whole gas station was vibrating because he had to hear his music. And like one comment was made, they want it to go through them. They don't want to hear it. They want to feel it. See? And what was his mind on? Fixing up his car for Friday night date. And so Satan's Sabbath of sin equates with the true Sabbath of God, doesn't it? All Friday night activities, dances, parties, drugs, sex activity, Friday night, right? Then what do you have on Saturday? Sports, 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 and more sports and sports. And you have movies, and you have games, and you have all of these things. You have sales. So that you can go out, people can go out and get their sales on Saturday. So that's Satan's Sabbath. To destroy the knowledge of the true Sabbath. And then he says, well, we'll take Sunday off. At least for 20 minutes for the drive-in golfers. See? And anyone who proclaims that they keep Sunday is an absolute liar, because you cannot keep Sunday as a Sabbath, because Sunday is not the Sabbath, number one, to begin with. And Sunday is used for a day for their own activities, their own thoughts, their own interpretation of the Bible, if they are religious, or consumed with sports. Now, you do this next time you watch a little basketball or whatever college activity, and you watch all of these students, And I don't know how they do it. They all through the whole game, they go, woo, 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 woo. Or if you watch a famous team like Duke, they go, Duke, 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 you know, all during it. And the students there are all razzed up with the music, with the energy, with everything that is there. And their team is winning. And they're all painted in this blue and the white for Duke. I'm just using that because I saw part of that the other night. And the students, they are absorbed in this. That's also part of Satan's Sabbath, isn't it? Friday nights, when it's on Friday nights. Now think about this for a minute. Could you, in your wildest imaginations, think that you could even reach these people by saying, don't you know you're breaking the Sabbath and you are sinning? And they could say, how could that be when I'm having so much fun? See, captive by Satan the devil. See? Verse 19, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silence. God hasn't corrected them yet. And you thought that I was altogether such as one as yourself. But I will reprove you. The day of correction is coming. And set them in order before my eyes. Now consider this. You that forget God. Think long and hard on this. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. And the ultimate of that is going to be what? The great tribulation. Right? Yes. So because it doesn't look like God is judging yet, do not be deceived. The day of judgment is coming. And yes, the day of judgment is now. Because their very activities that they are doing in defiance against God is their judgment against them. Whether they know God or not, because no one is free from God at any time. You either have the blessing of God or the cursings of God. No one can get rid of God. See? Even the atheist. Though they say, well, I don't believe in God. You're suffering from the penalty of it because your mind is stupid. Though you think you're intelligent and you have no understanding at all, see? Just because there's no correction. Consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. All right, let's come to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. That's why it's good to study the Psalms. This gives you, because David was a man after God's heart. And this gives you, with the Spirit of God, helps you understand the heart that we need to have as converted people. The attitude that we need to have as converted people. Psalm 10, let's begin in verse 1. Now sometimes you'll feel like this in the trouble that you're in. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And sometimes it seems like God does. But he's always there. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in their own devices that they have imagined. In other words, this is always true. Every evil person is caught in his own trap. Never fails. You can apply that to anything. From the top corporate businessmen in the world down to the lowest, what you might say, beggar on the street. They're always caught in their own judgment. Verse 3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. I tell you, that sounds much like the Grammy Awards that were what? I didn't watch any of it, but if you go through it, that's what they're doing. They're blessing each other in their sins. Oh, how good you are. And one commentator said, they are so narcissistic that they are only concerned of what they buy and what they wear and where they got it, and they don't care about anyone except themselves and their own notoriety. See? Boasts himself in his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom God abhors. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. So think on this. Going in the way of the prince of the power of the air, this is how life is. That's why it's important. Every day when we are praying, ask God to bless you, to keep you from the power of the wicked one, to deliver you from Satan the devil, to deliver you from your own sins, which you repent of in prayer, but to let you not deceive yourself and be deceived by others of the workers of Satan. See, his ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far out of his sight. For all his enemies, he puffs at them. In other words, all God has to do to get rid of the enemies is just puff at them. If it's God's desire to get rid of them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Now just put in your margin there, Luke 12, about the farmer who had all this crop. And he said, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to say to my soul, sit back, retire and enjoy goods for years. And what was the message? You fool. Your life is demanded tonight. And you've seen that. For I shall never be in adversity. Just turn off the electricity and see. Okay? His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now, if this does not describe the coming beast absolutely to a T, as well as all of his helpers and so forth, see? I mean, you can take these psalms and you can plug them into anything. And it fits. You can plug it into religion. You can plug it into government. You can plug it into organizations and so forth. He sits. Now he's planning evil. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. It's like Satan hiding, isn't it? Remember, Satan uses other people, see? And in the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor, waiting, you see. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den, licking his chops and analyzing what is happening, waiting, just like a lion, for the weakest one that he can take down. He lies in wait to catch the poor, and he does catch the poor when he draws them into a net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. For he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, and he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, and forget not the humble. Wherefore does the wicked condemn God? He says in his heart, you will not require it. But yes, God will. Now let's come to Psalm 36. And this is all in being delivered from God and Satan, you see. Now, why is this so important and why am I spending so much time on this? Simple. Ask the question. Think about in the past when the largest church of God that has been known in modern history had 120,000 people attending Sabbath services and the feast, and had an income of $200 million. What has happened to them? They fell victim to Satan because they were looking at things carnally, you see. That's why it's important. That's a daily thing. See, just as we asked, give us this day our daily bread. Today, Lord, deliver me, rescue me from the evil one. And he will. Psalm 36. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, these are the dedicated wicked. And yet, think about it. How many people, thousands, have given up on the Sabbath, given up on the holy days, because a man said it was okay to do? Now, since God hasn't swooped down and judged them with a harsh judgment at this particular time, they probably think it's all right. But just because God hasn't brought the judgment, don't think that the judgment is not coming. Because, you see, Satan has his angels of light that come along. But here's what's in their heart. Psalm 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says within his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now again, plug this into the final beast who is coming that calls himself God. Or whoever is the exalted so-and-so that is the current media darling. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Sounds like a president that was just retired about 7 years ago, doesn't it? After he served 8 years. Now his wife is doing the same thing, seeking the presidency. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He left off to be wise and to do good. And these are the ones who try and come after us too. Remember, that's why. You look out there. And if you go online and look at all the different websites of the Churches of God, you're going to see good. You're going to see not so good. You're going to see mixture of good and evil. You're going to see bad, and you're going to see ugly. Not only just the Churches of God, but try all the things that are, you know, think of what's on the internet there. Just lying. Just you can look at the evil of the internet, because you can take anything and use it for good or evil, but take the evil of the internet. And it's just like a lion crouching, waiting, wanting to captive whoever will turn into whatever website is there. Verse 4, he devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he abhors not evil. So I tell you, that's something. These are some of the people that, you know, we're up against in the world. And we're going to see that come about even more so in the future. Now let's come to Psalm 52. Psalm 52 and verse 1. Now what is tragic? Some of the things that we are reading here has actually happened to those who have been in the church and too, because they've given up on God. Well, let's remember this. As long as there's life, there's hope. So pray for those who have done this, that if there's any hope of repentance, that they'll be brought to repentance. Psalm 52 and verse 1. Why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. And God is greater than any man, see. So why get to thinking you're so good? Your tongue devises mischiefs. like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Now, you can think about this in many areas, religion, politics. I think one of the most deceitful things to come along upon the United States, which is punishment from God, is that the political leaders have already agreed to give up the sovereignty and constitution of the United States by amalgamating Canada, United States, and Mexico. Deceitfully. It was never on the news that they had that meeting, except President Bush and Fox and Prime Minister Martin from Canada were there, and they had a nice little meeting. What they did was agree to give up the sovereignty of the countries. And now you know the secret as to why they don't want border control. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love all devouring words, O deceitful tongue. Wonder what it's going to be like when they announce the Amero. Let's look at another one. A tragic lying tongue which has destroyed millions of lives through water. Got an article right here. Fluoride. Rat poison. Oh, it's good. It'll give you strong teeth. Now, forget about the fact that it'll help cause Alzheimer's because it has aluminum in it as well. Forget it about the fact that it can accumulate in your body. Forget about the fact that it can cause other diseases. Don't you want strong teeth? Don't you want your children to have strong teeth? Oh, yes, when you take them to the dentist. If you're a good parent after you've given them all the shots and everything, you take them to the dentist, and what do? They clean their teeth, and they give a fluoride coating. Oh, good, their teeth won't rot, but the rest of their body may. You know, whatever it is, see? That's how deceitful things are. God shall likewise destroy you forever because, you see, Christ is going to return. And he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling places, and root you out of the land of the living. So all liars are going to be gone. And what is the ultimate fate of all liars who don't repent? Lake of fire, right? If you ever expect to be in the kingdom of God, you can't lie and be a lover of lies. Now let's finish by going to Psalm 140. And this has to be part of our daily prayer. Now, in this, I don't want you to walk around in fear and trepidation. I want you to have faith and confidence in God. I want you to remember that God will deliver you and rescue you, personally will do so. Please understand that. And the only reason in bringing these things out is for us to understand and see the magnitude of the things that we are up against, but we can overcome every one of them through Christ. See? Please understand that. Don't be overwhelmed because the world is overwhelmed by evil. All right, Psalm 140 and verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. And of course, what is going to happen when Satan's finally cast out? He's going to make war against the saints, right? Yes. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And then wherever you see Selah, that means stop and think and meditate on this. Let it sink in, you see. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the way. They have set their gins for me. Now, a gin is a trap. Much like you see in some of the movies, they have traps. We're in the pathway. They make it look just like the pathway, and you come running. And they did this in Vietnam. And the troops come running down there, and they fall into a pit where there are spikes of bamboos to impale the one who falls in. So that's vivid. Or they have it where there is the trip. You trip a wire, and then out swings from the tree a device made with sharp things from limbs and bamboos which impale you. See, so think of it that way. Satan wants to do that to the people of God. Now, just to finish off here, this is one of the reasons why God has scattered the church into many small congregations and fellowship groups to protect them and to give us an opportunity to recover from the things that have happened in the church and to give us a weekly opportunity to be fortified with the Spirit of God so that our prayers are effective, you see. So that's why this is a vital key in our prayers. Deliver us or rescue us from the evil one, and we can add on to that, and all the workers of iniquity. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.